Genesis chapter 2. For time's sake, we'll just read one verse. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Let's pray. Father, this morning we cast ourselves at thy feet and lean on thee for strength and wisdom and unction to preach. We ask you, O God, to take control of our mind and our tongue and help us to say those things that are convenient, those things that will be helpful, and those things that will bring glory to thee. Lord, I pray that thy spirit would hover upon this place and work and move and minister in the hearts of the hearer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week we brought you the first in a series of messages entitled Embracing the Sunset. And it deals with the biblical perspective from the biblical perspective, getting old, growing old and feeble, becoming sick and disabled, which is the lot in life of all of us unless death comes prematurely or the rapture takes place. The rapture is an option I favor. Premature death is not. And so we're going to be dealing with old age for a week or two. And last week we dealt with the body. Soma, that's where that word comes from. It has to do with the flesh. And all we dealt with was the fact that it's going to get old and it's going to get feeble. And at some point, some part of it's going to fail. Just going to quit working. And we tried not to gloss over it. We tried to be clear and straightforward that that is our lot in life, is to grow old and become diminished in some way or another. Now, today we're going to deal with the soul, the psyche. That's where that word comes from. You're a psychological being. And the soul is the real you. And we're going to deal with that for a few minutes. I thought I'd read you a couple of things I noted that I thought were pretty good. It's amazing. Some people have incredible thoughts. And what's stunning is not only how profound the thought is, but who it was that had it. Sometimes you're just astounded who said certain things. Pink Floyd said... I'm serious. Now listen to what the guy said. That was brilliant. He said, "The memories of a man in his old age are the deeds of a man in his prime." That's absolutely so. You couldn't say it a whole lot better than that. And who would have thought Pink Floyd had the intellect to say that? I like this one. "Wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age. Sometimes age just shows up all by itself." I know that's so. Listen to this. This guy thinks. "If people lived to be 1,000 years old, there would be extreme inequality, based not on class like now, but on genetics. Think how far behind unmotivated and lazy people lag now after only 65 years on earth, and then multiply it by 15. I thought I was going to roll on the floor when I read that the first time. Lord. That's funny anyway. How about this one? This is a more somber note. Grow old along with me. The best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made. Our times are in his hand who saith, a whole I plan. Youth shows but half. Trust God, see all, be not afraid. That's good counsel. That's good counsel. That was Robert Browning said that. Credit to whom credit. And so today we're going to talk about the soul, the seat of your emotions, your psyche, your intellect. Now, I don't know, you are a Trinity. You know, we are Trinitarians. We believe God, there's one God, but he's manifested in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And you, too, are a Trinity. You're a body, a soul, and a spirit. And each one of those parts, which is, they're divisible, they're not the same thing. No matter who says what, according to God, your spirit is one thing, your body is one thing, your soul is another, and at some point they can be separated one from the other. Like in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 18, where it said, and her soul was in departing, for she died. See? So even though the JW say the body and the soul are the same thing, they're just ignorant and need to learn how to read King James Bible. Now, each one of these parts of you possesses certain senses or attributes or functions. For example, the body, your flesh, is possessed of five attributes: sight, smell, hearing, touch, and taste. Your body is just a machine, it's an organism. But it has certain senses. You can see, you can hear. You can feel, you can taste, and you can touch. And that really is all the flesh can do. That's the end of its repertoire. There's nothing else. People say, well, I've got a sixth sense. Well, it's not in the flesh, I'll tell you that. Amen. Your body can do those five things. And what your body does is gives your soul world consciousness. You are aware of what's around you because of those five senses. Take those away, or take them away one at a time, and each time you lose one, you are diminished. You are handicapped. Take all five away, and you may be alive, but you won't know there's anything in the world, because those are the five lines of communication you have with the outer world. Then there's your soul, your psyche. Now, a lot of people think it's the mind, and it's not the mind. The soul is separate from the physical mind. The mind is a storage place for information stored by the flesh. The subconscious and below is where the soul takes over and directs. But your soul also has five senses. Imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affection. Your flesh has none of those. Your flesh just does what it has to do to stay alive and to gratify itself. That's its only function. It's its only purpose. It doesn't think. It doesn't reason. It doesn't have emotion. It doesn't have conscience. Minus your soul, a living soul, your flesh would be just like the flesh of a dog. There'd be no difference. Then you have a spirit. And by the way, the soul, the body gives you world consciousness, and the soul gives you self-consciousness. You understand that you are because of those five senses of the soul. Then the spirit, pneuma, breath, wind, has five senses or five attributes: faith, hope, reverence, prayer, and worship. That is, your spirit is the part of you that gives you God consciousness. Okay? So take a look at it. You're a body, a soul, and a spirit. Here's the body. This is the part you can see. This is the part that gets all the attention. This is the part that everybody worries about. It's the least valuable of all the parts. No matter what happens, this thing's going to die and turn to dust. Just the way it is. But we spend all of our time and energy worrying about, fretting about, spending money on, spending time on this little thing. And neglect the more important, the soul and the spirit. Okay? But now here I am, I'm a body. And inside of me is a soul separate from the body. And inside the soul is a spirit separate from the soul. Amen? But collectively, they make the whole. The body lets me know you're out there watching and listening. The spirit lets me know that God is there and watching. And the soul takes that information and the things that go on around about me and makes evaluations that respond in actions or deeds or emotions. That's how you work. Now, you can go and spend a lot of money on education and study psychology, and you can't get it reduced any further than that. I spent a lot of time getting that thing down to a capsule. Now, today, we're going to talk about the soul and the emotions. How you think, how you feel, why you respond the way you do. And it all has to do with that imagination, and that memory, and that conscience, and those kind of things. So, the truth is that when you begin to study psychology, what you're really studying is the work of the psyche or of the soul. Modern psychologists are unaware of that. But that's really all you're doing. The soul uses its five senses or attributes to assess situations, circumstances, and decides on response or an action to handle the circumstance or situation. Some responses are short-term, some are long-term, some are changing and adaptive as the situation or circumstance that prompted the original response. That is, your soul, for the most part, stays in a fluid state, able to assess, decide, and act as the situation changes or emerges. You ever find yourself in doubt about things? Or leery of a certain decision and you think about maybe changing it or something? That's because that soul, getting all that information, the information is constantly changing, and therefore you're subject to rethink or reevaluate. We're talking about how and how well we deal with growing old. That's the subject today. Now, there's a million other subjects, but the one for today is how does your psyche, how does your soul deal with the decline and the decay of your body? Becoming frail, becoming an invalid, becoming weak, forgetting, losing memory, which is a terrible thing too, because when you lose memory, you lose your life. I read a thing the other day, a fella said, talking about getting old, and talking about a lady with Alzheimer's, and said he hates to go see her because every time he goes, she goes away. And sometimes she comes back, but every time she goes a little farther. And the thing that bothers me, she said, I don't know where she's going. Now, everybody's different. Everybody handles situations in life differently. Your life experiences have been different. And so nobody, no two people will respond exactly the same, even though they were given exactly the same input. Their own personal personality and their experience what they've learned or what they hope they've learned will influence how they respond. But having said that, there are still certain fundamental or basic things that are so, and that as a general rule, without being nitpicky or ultra specific, the vast preponderance of humanity will generally respond in the same way under certain circumstances. That's the only leg up psychiatrists and psychologists have in trying to help somebody. They've determined that 99% of the population will respond this way if you give them this stimuli. Now, to be honest, ladies and gentlemen, and I told you this last week, I'm not in the least interested in the world's perspective on how to handle things. What I am interested in is how to handle things as a Christian, as a child of God. Hopefully, prayerfully, we will handle getting old better than unsaved people. Christians ought not to be crawling up in a bottle of booze. Christians ought not to be crawling up in a bottle of pills. Christian ought not to have to be seeing a shrink twice a week. We have the greatest psychologist in the world. We have the man who invented the psyche as a counselor and a guide. And that's where we need to turn. Now, because of time, and I'm really running late already, I only want to point out a couple of things about growing old and how we handle it. Because if you handle it poorly or badly, you will have a miserable end of your life. If it is handled rightly and scripturally, you can be a happy and prosperous individual in the midst of every pain and sorrow known to man. You can maintain that joy and that happiness, that proper outlook, that hope, in spite of all of it. So we have to learn, the first thing you have to learn about growing old, and I'm not going to talk about the diseases, we did that last week. But as those things come upon us and we begin to see the decline, it's necessary to have the proper attitude. In almost everything in life, the key to getting it right is your attitude toward it. Bad attitude, negative attitude, pessimistic attitude leads to bad attitude and pessimism. It leads to making you unhappy, and it leads to making everybody around you unhappy. Amen? And so, in the Bible, I found several people who exhibit certain attitudes toward old age. Let me share you some scripture this morning. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20, listen to what Ruth says. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. In verse 21, it said, the Lord hath testified against me. Now, the lady's getting old. She's up in years. Her and her husband had gone down into another land during a famine. And her boys had married a couple of girls down there. And while they were down there, her husband died. Both her boys died. And she's left alone and destitute in a foreign land. And she has to go back home and eat crow. And she's angry about it. She said, the Lord testified against me. Well, he did. He said, you shouldn't have went down there in the first place. They were told not to go down there. And they went anyway. Amen. She said, the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. She's forgotten that she brought it on herself. Amen. And most folks who have bad attitudes forget that for the most part, they did it to themselves. Oh, why has the Lord given me cancer? What did I do to deserve this? Well, you smoked cigarettes for 30 years, stupid. You forgot that you did it. Don't blame God. Now, not every bad attitude because we did something wrong, but well, a lot of it is. Amen. Now, Naomi's got a bad attitude about her old age because she's bitter about her life. In Genesis chapter 47 and verse 9, the Bible said, Jacob said unto Pharaoh, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. Few and evil. Now, he's the leader of a tribe. He knows the Lord. He is a wealthy, wealthy man. He is 130 years old. Few and evil. I have not attained unto the days of my fathers. He's whining because he didn't live as long as some of the other patriarchs did. He's got a bad attitude. He should have been grateful to have been a wealthy man and had as many children as he did and lived as good a life as he did and to be as old as he was. But he's bitter about it. The Bible said in Exodus, or in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, and I have no pleasure in them. God said, get your attitude adjusted early before things get bad and you end up with a bad attitude. Now, here's the guy I like. In Joshua chapter 14, verse 10, the Lord kept me alive 45 years. He said, the Lord did it for me. Why? As yet I am as strong this day as I was then. Verse 12. Now therefore, give me that mountain. Caleb said, the Lord kept me alive. He said, I'm 80-something years old, but I'm still with a horse. I'm still a man, son. I'm a horse if you don't believe it. The Lord kept me alive. I'm still strong and able. And I'm not ready to lay down and die. Give me that mountain. Now, the mountain's full of giants. Caleb knows he's full of giants. And if he gets the land, he's got to go whoop the giants. But at 85, he's still up for it. This guy's got a positive attitude. At 85, he can say, I can still whoop a giant. Attitude about life and its challenges greatly impact the way we deal with old age. Now, Joyce Kilman wrote, when age comes a wooing, no, see, that's not it. There is no place to hide when age comes seeking a bride. You're going to get old, and there's no escape. Amen. It's a reality. Deal with it. Ain't that what they say these days? Just deal. W.H. Beecher wrote in a little book called Life Thoughts, and man in old age is like a sword in a shop window. Men that look upon the perfect blade do not imagine the process by which it was completed. We get old, and we're the finished product. We've learned what we're going to learn. We are what we are. We've accomplished what we're going to accomplish. You're the sword hanging in the shop window. And nobody just looking at you can have any idea. They cannot imagine all that you had to go through in life to become that shiny blade. Now, not every blade ends up in a window bright and shiny. Some of them end up in a box with a little sign, your choice, 10 cents. Because there's nothing to them. They're broken and rusted and worthless. But if you end up in life having accomplished anything, having been anywhere near successful, having raised children that turned out right, having had a good marriage, having finished a career, having walked with God, having not destroyed your testimony, you're a blade hanging in a shop window. But nobody knows all the things. People look at it and say, oh, look at the beautiful sword. Yeah, but you don't remember when it was on the anvil. when it was heated red hot. They don't remember when it was on the anvil and the smith was taking the hammer to it and shaping it and molding it and making it into that beautiful blade. Our problem is with the wrong attitude about life and its tragedies and its heartache and its sorrow, we end up one of those castaways in the box for 10 cents. It's those who endure the hardships and the tragedies and the sorrow and all of life's troubles and all of life's tests and all the things that go into it and take those things and mold them together and work with them and overcome them and subdue them and conquer, that come out on the other side a bright and shiny blade, straight and true, ready for the fight. Attitude. Now, it's not always good. It's not always easy to have a good attitude. If it were, most people would. Having a good attitude takes a lot of hard work. It actually requires a great deal of discipline to say, I'm not going to let this get me down. I'm not going to let this defeat me. I am not going to let this make me bitter. I am not going to get angry. I am not going to ruin the rest of my life over this. Merrill Gordon wrote this little poem called Discipline. I am old and I've had more than my share of good and bad. I've had love and sorrow, seen sudden death and been left alone, and of love bereft. I thought I would never love again. I thought my life was grief and pain. The edge between life and death was thin, but then I discovered discipline. I learned to smile when I felt sad. I learned to take the good and the bad. I learned to care a great deal more for the world about me than before. I began to forget me and I and joined in life as it rolled by. This may not mean sheer ecstasy, but it is better by far than I and me. That's profound. When life isn't all about you, when you learn to take life as it rolls by, and when you learn to smile when you're sad, when you learn to overcome, when you learn not to let it tear you apart, when you learn not to be destroyed by it, then you have a shot at a happy and prosperous old age. Now, there are, in my opinion, three things necessary to grow old, not just gracefully, but beautifully. Not just beautifully, but joyously. Those three things are, I've reduced them to three words, and we'll talk about those just briefly. They are realization, resolution, and resolve. Those are the three things that are necessary if you would like to finish your race with joy and happiness in your soul. We'll take the first one, realization, and that's a kind of a long word, and all it means is, this is my reality. You've got to realize this is where you're at. You've got to quit pretending that you're still 30. Our world is obsessed with staying 30. You go down to the Walmarts and buy every kind of cream under the sun, guaranteed to take them wrinkles away in just 10 days. Now, it took you 50, 60 years to get them, and they're going to get rid of them in 10 days. Somebody's ludicrous. Amen. Realization is when we deal with the facts, ma'am, just the facts. Remember old Friday on Dragnet? The facts, ma'am, just the facts. And the fact is, you're getting old. And when you get old, things quit working as well as they used to. And sometimes they're still working, they're just not working as well. And then sooner or later, they quit working altogether. Realization is a hard pill to swallow sometimes. We don't want to admit what's overtaken us. We'd like to think that we're going to stay as sharp as a tack, able to juggle six balls at one time, that our stamina would always be what it is. We'd always be the virile man or the delectable woman. But the reality is, we're growing older, we're getting heavier, we're getting weaker, and things are starting to fall apart. Amen. Thank God they don't all fall apart at one time. But we need to realize the truth. This little poem kind of gives you a glimpse of what the reality is. Lord, thou knowest better than myself that I'm growing older and will soon be old. Keep me from becoming too talkative, and especially from the unfortunate habit of thinking I must say something on every subject at every opportunity. Well, old people do that, don't they? They just got to share with you. Release me from the idea that I must straighten out other people's affairs with my immense treasure of experience and wisdom. It seems a pity not to let everybody partake of it, but thou knowest, Lord, that in the end I will need a few friends. You run around straightening everybody out, nobody will have nothing to do with you. Keep me from the recital of endless details. Give me wings to get to the point. Hallelujah. That ought to be every old person's prayer. I listened to a couple of guys last night, and honest to goodness, they were going to ask one question. But they prefaced it with 15 minutes of their own personal experience before they got there. It was just boring. Grant me the patience to listen to the complaints of others. Help me to endure them with charity. But seal my lips on my own aches and pains. They increase with the increasing years, and my inclination to recount them is also increasing. You ever been around a lot of old people? First thing they want to do is tell you what's hurting. How bad they feel. I will not ask thee for improved memory, only a little more humility and less self-assurance when my own memory doesn't agree with that of others. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be wrong. Keep me reasonably gentle. I love this one. Keep me reasonably gentle. Old people are notorious for getting cranky and short. That's because we're sick and tired of the foolishness of the young people. Keep me reasonably gentle. I do not have the ambition to become a saint. It is so hard to live with some of them. But a harsh old person is one of the devil's masterpieces. Make me sympathetic without being sentimental. Help me not be bossy. Let me discover merits where I had not expected them, and talents in people whom I had thought to possess, not to possess any. And Lord, give me the grace to tell them so. That's a fellow that's realized, that poem is a man or a woman who has realized that they're declining and that their personality is changing. It's adapting. As we grow old and old friends disappear and we've experienced about everything there is to experience and the body begins to decay, sooner or later we have to realize that we're losing the battle and that old age is going to overtake us and overcome us and ultimately subdue us. Realization of old age is the great first step. You can't do anything to learn to live with old age until first you have acknowledged and realized that you're there. Then resolution. Resolution has to do with you realize you're getting old and then you resolve to live with it, not to be defeated by it, not to succumb to it. Resolution has to do with giving up the fight against it, giving up the denial and realizing that it's your lot, and in that resolution, you've realized where you're at, and you're going to live with it and deal with it. You're not going to throw you off track, not going to make you give up. You realize it's happening, and there's nothing you can do about it, so now I'm going to deal with it. And the second step in a happy old age is not only to realize you're getting old, but it is the resolution that this is my lot, this is my plot, this is where I am. Now I either make the best out of it or I squander it. This is all I've got. I cannot change it. I can't make it go back. I can't erase it. I can't turn the clock back. This is where I'm at, and I must deal with it. Talking about people that said things that are profound that you'd never have thought. Sophia Loren said this one time. It's amazing, isn't it? There is a fountain of youth. It is in your mind, your talents, the creativity that you bring to your life and the lives of people you love. When you learn to tap this source, you will truly have defeated age. That's true. That's as close as you can come to being a winner in the battle for old age. If you want to be young, it has to be in your head. Has to be in your heart. It has to be in your outlook. It has to be in your expectation. It has to be in your hope, because your body's falling apart. Somebody said, Goldie Mayer said this, old age is like a plane flying through a storm. Once you're on board, there's nothing you can do. Hello? Is anybody here on board? Nothing you can do. Live with it or die with it. Overcome it or be overcome by it. I love this. Some people have such a keen insight. I don't know who wrote this. This was an anonymous thing I found a while back. It said, time is a double-edged sword. While it may heal all wounds, it also kills all healed. That's good, buddy. People say, oh, time heals all wounds. Yeah, but time kills all healed, too. You got to realize where you're at. You have to realize the finality of it. You don't have to give in to despair. You don't have to give in to desperation. But you've got to have enough common sense to know where you're at and say, I've got to adjust some things. I've got to change some things. I've got to change my outlook, because I can't do what I once did. And while your body may lie to you for a while, your mind may lie to you for a while about what your body can do, your body will scream loud enough sooner or later that your mind gets the idea you can't. Somebody wrote, to know how to grow old is the masterwork of wisdom, and one of the most difficult chapters in the great art of living. People who learn to grow old gracefully and beautifully are rare, but they are also a treasure. I like this, and I don't know who wrote it. Those who love deeply never grow old. They may die of old age, but they die young. That's an outlook. They weren't conquered. Their world didn't collapse because their body did. Because the love that they have for people, for things, is always right there. It's as live and young as it ever was. Love doesn't diminish. It actually grows. So people who love deeply, even though they die of old age, die young. To be 70 years young is sometimes more cheerful and hopeful than to be 40 years old. Somebody say amen. I've known some folks who were 40 years old already give up, already thrown in the towel. Life wasn't worth living. They're bitter, they're cynical, they're sarcastic. There's no joy, there's no expectancy, there's no life in them. They're not looking for anything. I'd just soon be dead. Matter of fact, they are dead. They're still walking around. That's the only reason I believe in zombies. Now, realization, resolution, and resolve. All of us need to resolve. That is, to make up our mind, to purpose. Somebody one time said, take aim at something before you run out of ammunition. In old age, we're like a batch of letters that somebody has sent. We're no longer in the past, we have arrived. Old age is the crowning of an experience of life. The life experiences, the excitement, the wonder, the majesty, the curiosity, the wanting to know, the learning, the wisdom that comes with 60, 70 years, and we reach that apex, and now we're old and the product is finished. What are we going to do with it? Somebody said, with age comes the inner, the higher life. Who would be forever young to dwell always in externals? Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's wise. Do you know what our youth is consisted of for the most part? Well, I guess it's a little different for women than for men, but the principle is the same. It's all about getting stuff. It's all about everything that's out here. Our world consciousness dominates our life and our emotions for the first two-thirds of our life. I want this. I want that. I want to go here. I want to experience that. I want to see that. I want to see this. I want to own one of those. Until we've tried and tested and tasted and touched everything. Everything is external. It's not until we get some age on us and have become exhausted with the external that we begin to look at the inner and the higher things. That's the reason as people get older, they almost invariably become more spiritual. I'm not even unsaved people are more spiritual. That is, they're more concerned about purpose in life and why we're here and those kind of things. In spite of illness, in spite of the arch enemy, sorrow, one can remain alive long past the usual date of disintegration if, and here's the key, you can stay useful and vibrant and alive if one is unafraid to change, insatiable in intellectual curiosity, interested in big things and happy in a small way. It means to keep your mind alive, not to disengage from life, not to quit pursuing intellectual things. Matter of fact, in old age, you've got more time for those pursuits than at any other time in your life. And if you've ever had any inclination about why are we here, what's the purpose, what's the grand scheme, and those kind of things, those are spiritual pursuits, and now, at last, you've got all the labor behind you. All the struggles are behind you. The kids are grown and gone and married, and now I don't have to work every single day. It's not all about survival. I actually have time to think. And as long as we pursue intellectual things and keep our mind alive and stay interested and stay excited, you can stay alive long after your body is crippled up in a wheelchair, long after you're bedridden. You don't have to be totally destroyed. You don't have to be dead while you still breathe. And the other thing is, we have to learn to be happy with small things. Now, I think we live in a generation where young people are almost void of any understanding of happiness. You live in a generation that is absolutely and utterly consumed, obsessed with fun. The two are not the same. They have never been the same. They will never be the same. Fun and happy do not go together. They are diametrically opposed. Today it takes, you got to go to Carowind, you got to do Disney World, you got to jump off a 1,200-story building with a parachute. You got to do something to get the adrenaline flowing so you can have fun, so life can be exciting. Life is so boring. It takes a lot to make folks happy these days. And then it's really transitory. I mean, if they're happy for a moment, it's gone in a moment. Yet, old folks seem to learn how to find happiness and joy in little things and in little ways. Now, I'm not going to say that my wife is old, but she is approaching the threshold. And she doesn't like to get up and go like she once did. But yesterday, or the night before Friday night, I guess, my daughter called and said, I've got Jackson tomorrow. I called Ryan, and we're going to get Jackson and keep him for a couple of hours just because we wanted to. Could I come over and bring Jackson, and we'll just sit on your porch? And Grandma was like a little giddy kid. So what was the big thing? It wasn't a big thing. It was a little thing. She's going to spend a few minutes, an hour or so, with her daughter and her great-grandson. She was delirious. You've got to learn to be happy in little ways. And if you can do that, if you can take joy in a visit, if you can find comfort in a card, you can learn to be happy in old age. As the physical diminishes, your mental doesn't have to go. You don't have to give up on living. You don't have to give up on what's good. You don't have to give up on the higher things in life, the internal things, just because the body is falling apart. Luke chapter 16, verse 4, the Bible said, I am resolved what to do. That is, a guy had his mind made up. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, he said, but as for me and my house, he had his mind made up. That's their resolve. In Psalm 17:5, I will behold thy face in righteousness. That's resolve. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. He's resolved. In Job chapter 13 and verse 1, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He's resolved. We have to realize we're getting older. We have to resolve the issue internally. And then we have to have resolve to overcome, to keep on keeping on, to live till I die. You understand what I'm saying? I'm trying to help us live in a godly way with victory and happiness and joy for ourselves and for those round about us as we grow old and feeble and get ready to get off the train. I resolve that I will live till I die. I resolve that I will die right. And I resolve that I will die with my God. You ought to get your mind made up about those three things. And then live your life accordingly. You say, but I may have this terminal disease. I may be sick. I've got heart disease. I'm going blind. Okay. Those are the facts, ma'am. Those are the facts. What are you going to do about it? Can you reverse it? Can you fix it? Can you undo it? will be in, getting scared and sitting in a corner and hoping it'll go away? Is that going to fix it? I had an uncle that had real bad heart trouble. And they told him, do this, do this, do this, and do this. And he did this, this, and this, just like he said. And he didn't take one extra step that they didn't authorize. He didn't eat one thing they didn't tell him. He fell over dead anyway. My dad literally was 87, did as he darn well pleased, and he was out working every day, piddling in his shop, fooling around in his pond back there, and laid down one night and had a heart attack and died just like the other guy. But he didn't die defeated. He didn't die scared. He didn't die living in a corner. He lived till he died. That's what we need to make up our mind to. Some things are unavoidable. But we don't have to let that beat us. Now, I want to live till I die. I want to live right. I want to die with my testimony intact. Amen. And I want to die still serving and still preaching about my God. If I could accomplish those three things, I think my life would have been a success. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. Yep, that's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, we get older. We have aches and pains. And things come upon us that we don't want, didn't anticipate, and we would give to anybody else if they would just ask for it. But they're ours to bear, they're ours to deal with. Help us to have some resolution. Face the facts, deal with the circumstances. I pray, oh God, give us the resolve to do right, to stand tall, to live till we die. In Jesus' name.